We're going to read the scripture today. And today, Brendan's starting a new series. It's called Seeking God. And I think we're going to go for the next, like, about 4 weeks on this new series. And the title of the sermon today is The Goodness of God. And we're going to read from Psalm 34. So if you want to even stand up and to read the word of God with me, we're going to read Psalm 34. And it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And this is God's holy word.
Okay, well, you're at Psalm 34. You might want to hold a place at Psalm 63 as well, so you can just sort of bookmark that if you would, please, and we're just going to kind of alternate back and forth with that. Rodrigo was saying, we finished the book of James early, and originally I thought it was going to take me all the way up through the summer, but it ended up, we finished it early, finished it week four last. So I was trying to think, okay, what are we going to do with 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks before we start our new series? And I thought, you know what? I know exactly what I want to do. I want to really, for the next 4 weeks, kind of let you into the closet of my personal devotional life and let you guys know as offering what I have for you to study your word, pray, all of these devotional practices, really practical things. And the whole interest, the whole focus of it is going to be to seek God in the hottest time of the year. No, I didn't just look at Psalm 63 and he's talking about, you know, seeking God in a dry land in August. That's kind of cheesy. But I just wanted you to, one of our values is spiritual intimacy, and one of our points in our vision is the presence. So to put that into layman terms, it just basically means as a church, we need to know how to be with God so that we can be known as the with God people. That makes sense. So before we get to the vision part, though, the values are very important to us as elders because we have to communicate to you guys, how do you be with God? How does that work? If the gospel is because of God we get to be with God, then being with God is crucial. And how do you do that? How do you really spend time with him in good soaking time and prayer and in the word and all of that? And so that's what I'm offering to you, is just practical stuff for the rest of the series on how to do that through these different areas. But this morning, before we get into that, as time allotted me, I had one chance. So this goes to the very core of my passion. So I'm shaken because I'm stoked about this. This is it. This is it for me. I got nothing else. This is the best I can give you. I have to get you excited about seeking him. I have to. I will do everything in my power from the pulpit and the Holy Spirit, obviously, to get you guys excited about the God you're going to be seeking. Okay? And I can't exhaust all that he is, so I have to just pick one thing about him and just unleash it, okay? But the only way I know how to do that, right? This is your pastor, so this is who you get. The only way I know how to do that is to argue for it as if you don't believe it or if you don't believe it enough. So this whole message is on one particular attribute of God, and that is his goodness, and I have to argue the entire time, which it's going to get pretty difficult at one point, but I want you to hang in there because the payoff is huge, okay? So we're just going to look at one particular attribute of God and all that he is. We're just going to look at one. Let's, you guys have that? Okay. Here is a question and answer from the catechism. We're a Reformed church. We have confessions and readings and things like that that we do. This is one of them. It's the shorter catechism, and here's a question and answer from that. We're going through that on Thursday night. It's been awesome. What is God? I'm not tackling this whole thing. Don't worry. But here's what they said. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Okay? We're just going to focus on that one word up there, goodness. That's it. But let me explain what they did in this answer. Let me explain why they did it or how they did it. Those first three words that you see at the top, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, are what's called incommunicable attributes. That means communicate. Right? That's the root word there. So it means that God cannot transfer those things. They're not communicated. We can define them, but that's about as far as we can go. Can you understand eternality? Well, you can say what it is. It's timelessness. It's not a long time. It's without time. Okay? God hasn't been around for a long time. That's a measurement. Okay? There's no beginning and there's no end. He's infinite. What does that mean? He's without limit or boundary. He knows no limits, never had any, and never will. He's unchangeable. We know what that means, but I don't know anything that's unchangeable. Everything changes. Everything either matures or doesn't mature, goes lower or dies or whatever. So God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and those things are, like I said, they're called incommunicable attributes. But look, right in between those three that they list, it's got those words there, in his being. And what that is, think of that like a hyphen. Because what it does is it connects all of those other attributes that it lists to the ones that he doesn't communicate. Which means, now this is going to be kind of thick, but just hang in there. What that means is that all of those attributes that are communicable are also connected to what's incommunicable. That means goodness. All right? God's goodness is infinite. It knows no limits. Okay? It's unchangeable. It's eternal. Okay? That's what we're going to be looking at. Just that one attribute and no other. And I think it's enough for now. Their souls can't take much more than that. Okay? Stephen Charnock put it this way. In light of God's goodness, here's what he says. All other things about God are the particles, the sparks from this immense flame. They are sips from the fountain. God is saying to us in texts like James 1:17 that any good thing that we experience or see or whatever are just rays of light from the Son of Goodness himself. That's all they are. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no, what? Shadow or shifting of change. He's unchangeable. So that means that he's just beaming goodness down. If we call it good, all right, and it is good, then it came from him. That's what James is trying to tell us. But it's rooted in who he is. So here's what I want to do. In order to be able to get this, I just want to narrow it down to three categories, three basic categories. They are this. We're going to look at the profile of goodness, That's hard to do because you can't really do it. But we're gonna try. We're gonna look at the projection of God's goodness, and then we're gonna look at the personableness of his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? First, we're gonna profile it. How do we do that? And I don't want you to think throughout this message, and I say this as kind of a caveat, I want you to understand, as this is being explained, do what I do. As it's coming down, if you walk out there into the sunlight, your job is not to try to understand and capture every ray. That's not the point. The point is to sit there and let it just beam on you and enjoy it. Okay? So if you leave here going, okay, I have no idea what Brandon was talking about when he was talking about communicable stuff and all this stuff. I don't know what he's talking about. All right? Just hang on to what you do get. And I'll try to simplify it as best I can. So what is the profile of God's goodness? Well, if you look the word up in the Greek or the Hebrew, there's a whole bunch of words that are used to describe goodness, and they are these: pleasant, beneficial, precious, delightful, right, well-pleasing, fruitful. And those are just some of the words that we use to translate that. So the word itself doesn't really give us a definition or a perfect profile, because God is good in his essence. He is the very essence of good. So he is the profile. If you ask, what is good? Jesus says, God is good. There you go. Good is defined by the one who is good. Okay? Now, understand this. He's not God first, and then he's good. He is a good God who knows no limits, okay, to this goodness, who is eternal and unchangeable. He is the very essence of good. Are you getting that? Has that already stoked you up? Because it's stoking me up. And I'm not on caffeine, I promise. So it just has to permeate us. Now, other things, the only thing we can do is say, okay, if God is that, then we can profile that with what we know he is. Well, we know this. Nothing can be added to him to make him better, or detracted from him to make him worse. Okay? So that's a profile. Whatever good is, whatever they're saying, whatever the scriptures say, that is, that's it. And it doesn't go up or down or sideways or diagonal or anything. It's just there. Perfect goodness. In Zechariah 9:17, though, it says this: how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Goodness is sometimes called beauty. Now you got to understand this. As we are experiencing God's goodness, we project words back at him like, God is incredible. God is awesome. You know, we use that word all the time. God is cool. God is great. God is all of this other kind of stuff. The scriptures do that. But we're doing that because we interpret things in levels. So today God was good. All right? Tomorrow he may be great. Trust me, he's always good, and that's good enough. So that's what we do, though. We use words that great and awesome and all that, beauty and everything, because we're trying to understand what hasn't never changed, what will never change. It's perfection. And that's what the writers of scripture are doing when they're beholding it. So one writer put it this way: God's goodness is the perfection of himself by which he is eternally moved to self-communicate. Okay, so we can't really profile goodness unless we just say, well, goodness is God. That's about as far as we can go. But here's where the projection comes in. And this is going to be really hard for some of you. Okay, because we're talking about the Trinity. Anytime you talk about Trinity, it's tough. Right? It's just tough. Goodness is one thing in itself, but the nature or essence of goodness is that it must communicate itself. Okay? So goodness, by definition, is not just what God has, but what demands communication. In other words, it's communicable. You don't have to put that back up there. It's communicable because in its essence, it has to be communicated. Okay? Has to be. So it is that perfection by which God is eternally moved to communicate himself. Now, here's why, and this will seem like total pointless intellectual stuff. Trust me, there's a logic to it, but you got to start with this. There has to be a Trinity for God to be good. Has to be. Here's why. There's four things about God's goodness that have to be there. Number one, it's self-driven. God's goodness is self-driven. It is that in God that is his own that also directs it or needs to communicate it in a sense. So it's self-driven. There's nothing outside of his goodness, okay, that will draw it out. It's self-driven, okay? I understand that. Number two, it's self-determined, okay? So if, let's just break it down, and I know this is going to sound like tritheism, but just hang in there with me. If the Father is goodness, perfect in essence, in every way, and all of that, it's also self-determined. That means that God cannot be good if he's supremely good to an object that's not as good as he is. So there's another person in the Trinity that has to be as good that demands that this goodness be communicated to the level that this thing is good. Does that make sense? So some of you are like, no, I don't understand. That's okay. Seriously. God is, okay, let's just say the highest good. In order for that goodness to communicate itself, it has to be directed toward an object that's also the highest good, okay, that can receive that goodness perfectly, okay? Self-determined. Has to be. So if God alone is good to the utmost, what is he going to do with it? Well, he can't project it towards a lower good, because then that wouldn't be a perfect determination. It has to determine itself. So you need another God. That was kind of like tritheism. You need another being to pull it out, if you will, and then be there to receive it. That's what the Father is to the Son. Okay? Eternally communicating goodness back and forth. One receiving, one giving for eternity. You with me so far? Okay, all right. So then it is self-directed. Goodness attracts itself and determines the continuance of it. How long is God going to communicate with the Son? Well, as long as the Son is what he is. What is he? Well, he's God, and he's eternal. So how long is he going to communicate goodness to the Son? Forever, if you can say that. Okay? It determines the length at which God would do it. Now, I said Trinity, not two members. So what you got here is you got the Father eternally communicating himself to himself. That's what is going on here. So, and then you've got the giving of the good to the one who is good also pulling it out of it. So you got this going on. Is it perfectly good? Are we there yet? No. Okay? Not yet. Why? Why isn't that good yet? Because goodness is an assessment. If you've got two members of the Trinity pouring themselves out to one another, it's not good unless it's assessed. So you need a third party to evaluate it. That's the Holy Spirit. He's there to be a part of that community of the two and to eternally, unchangeably, and infinitely assess its goodness, and in that respect, he's a part of it. But you need, I know we're almost done, you need a person who is perfect to be able to make a perfect assessment. Therefore, he has to be God. Trinity has to be there. Now, did you get all that? If you didn't, that's okay. Now, did you notice, Let me have that question answer up there one more time. Notice they left the word love out. Do you see that? They left love out. Now, that threw me, because I was thinking, well, God is love. And it says that in Scripture. So why did they leave love out? They understood love to be a part of his goodness. Okay? Love is the affectionate giving of the good of oneself for the good of another. Okay? So without goodness, there wouldn't be love. But goodness demands love because it's its nature. It gives. Okay? That's why they kind of put it as a subcategory, if you will, of goodness. Now, within these three persons, you have a perfect, need I say it again, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable good. Now what? Now what? We're done with the hard part. Okay? Now what? Well, it's sufficient. It doesn't need anything. It's nothing can be taken away from it. It just is. So now the projection continues. God, out of his own goodness, and even that, his own perfect goodness, of supreme goodness, has chosen to communicate that goodness to the world that he'll create. Let me show you how this works. Francis Turretin, a guy with a big head, okay, said that God communicates his goodness in three ways: benevolence, beneficence, and complacency. Okay? Means this. Whenever God created the world, what did he say as his benediction over everything he created? It's good. What was he saying? He was assessing his own work. He had given of the good of himself and created. He's assessing what really is a part of himself. Right? That's what we call benevolence. It's just giving that out. Okay? Another example would be God's laws. The scripture says that God's laws are holy, perfect, good. So his laws are given not only as benevolence, okay, but also for beneficence. It's good for you to have these laws. That out of this perfect, don't lose sight of the Trinity, it's just so amazing. Out of this, God has created, he's given laws or statutes and told us these things are good for you, and it's good for you to keep them. Okay? So he didn't just do it just because he wanted to boss people around. He's saying it's good for you. Nothing that comes from him can be otherwise. God shows his goodness in beneficence or providing for the things he's made. So he doesn't just create and just leave a bunch of people and animals and birds and all this stuff running around. It says in Psalm 36:6, for example, he provides or preserves animals. Okay? He's the reason they're still alive. He feeds the hungry ravens. He feeds mouths of lions. Right? It's beneficence. He's providing for us. In Psalm 145:9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Okay? So God is continuously pouring out. He's created. Now that he's created, he has animals, he has people, he has all this other stuff. And what does he continue to do? He continues to pour out of that perfect goodness, good on his creatures. Provides shelter, gives them food, provides all of this stuff for them, caring for them, preserving their life. Okay? All of this, as Acts 14:17 puts it this way, is a witness to himself. It says, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So what Paul is doing is pointing back and he's saying, God has done all of this for his creation, caring for them, giving good to them, sustaining their life, all of that, rain, everything else, as a part of that goodness to them. Romans 1, though, tells us that what's wrong with us is that we've taken what God's given us as good and worshiped it. You see how stupid that is? God, the infinite, eternal, and changeable good, is projecting his goodness to us, and we worship that. You see how screwed up that is? In Romans 2, it tells us he does all of this Acts 14:17 and Psalm 145. He does all of that to lead us to repentance. Our problem is we take all the good that he's given us, jobs, health, kids, all that, and worship it as if he didn't exist. And that is our problem. We get so caught up in what he's done for us, we forget the one that gave it to us. And if anything, those things are pointing back to the source saying, you're missing the whole point. Look at good, enjoy good, do all of that, but let it remind you of the source from which it came. That's what is wrong with us. But did he just create? Does he just provide food for us? Does he just do all of those things? Or is there more? Is there more to it? John 3:16 tells us that there is. Watch the language of this. I know you've read it a million times, and I probably quote it by heart, but watch. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see what he's doing? Not only did he create, not only does he provide food for us, not only does he do all of that, his most awesome and visible, tangible expression of his goodness is in the giving of what? Himself, for the good of another. You can't point to anything else in all of history as the ultimate, most awesome, tangible expression of good other than the giving of himself. Do you see what he did? He's saying if you're preaching to people, you're trying to tell people about Christ, and this may pop when I do this, but let me show you what I'm talking about. Okay, so here Jesus stands in history, okay? At this point in history, and you've got I'm not Jesus, but if you've got God saying, look, I've sent my son to you, look at this, and you point back and you say, see, he's provided for you, he's taken care of you, he's given you health, he's given you all these things, those are dimmer lights. They're not as bright. He's saying, point to the most awesome display of goodness they'll ever see. Point to his son. For God so loved, he gave. That's what goodness does. That's what love is. It flows out of his goodness into the world. Now, that's a universal proclamation. Do you see that? Universal. God is giving of himself. 1 John 4:9, it says, in this, the love of God was made what? Manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. You don't get any brighter. You don't get any more awesome than that. And it's good news. But here's the problem. For many, wasn't good news. It was just news. He was just a man, okay, or a teacher, or whatever. So is God done yet? I mean, in other words, sent his son, we crucify him. Is he finished? No. He just keeps giving himself. He just keeps giving himself. Through the power of the cross and what Christ accomplished for us, taking our sin on himself, becoming sin for us, cleaning all that out of the way, God, like a prism, is able to take his goodness and go farther beyond that, through the cross, mind you, through his son, farther. And the Bible says that now he has poured that goodness into our heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know why he did that? Think about why he did. Why the Holy Spirit? Because as the Holy Spirit is given to us for the first time, we have actually tasted the goodness of God in the cross, that we now experience that. And the Holy Spirit resides in us so that continuously, gradually, through sanctification, we are the assessor. We are now getting to do what the Holy Spirit is doing and assessing perfect goodness. And when Paul or any one of the others write and they say, you are invited into the communion, they're not saying you can become God now. They're saying that because of the Holy Spirit being given to you, he wants you to see what he's always seen, what he's a part of perfectly. This is only possible because of the cross. He pours it into you, and you have it. because of the cross, because of his life. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is the only place where I can see the clearest, where the Holy Spirit is almost saying what he's been looking at for all eternity. And that's yours. And are you floored yet? That's mind-boggling. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we call the gospel good news, don't we? We call it good news. Guys, there are so many people, though, when you tell them the good news, trust me, after having done it so many times, they don't see goodness. Goodness has to be experienced. It's just news. Even if you tell them it's good, they may believe it, but they haven't experienced it yet. Let me give you an example, not a hard one, done with the hard. Let me give you an example. If we knew a food critic in town who somehow, nobody knows how he was able to do it, was able to perfectly assess a restaurant. No one knows how he was able to do it, but he gets it right every time. And all of a sudden you see him coming out in the newspaper saying, "This is the best restaurant in town. The food's amazing." Okay? Well, if you knew his track record, you would probably tell your friends about it, buy the t-shirt, maybe invest some money. But what Psalm 34 is doing, do you know what David's doing? If he's the food critic, he's not just saying, "This is the best restaurant in town." He's saying, "Don't just take my word for it." He's saying you've got to eat there. See, that's what we've done with the gospel, though. It's plastic. What he said he was good. This is that God's goodness is one of the things in the scriptures that, strange as it may seem to us, the word itself is saying, don't just take my word for it. David didn't say God is good now. He said, no, you've got to eat this, people. You've got to taste this. And the level to which you taste it, guess what you'll do? You'll share it. You see what I'm saying? Like, it will affect you. Goodness has to be projected. The level at which you experience goodness will do the same thing to you. And when you become a believer, that's what's happening. That's what's going on in all of these writers that say all these very strange things. But it started with Paul. I mean, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of what? That's what they're trying to say, though, that by faith you can see and gradually experience over and over and over and over and over. Till when? There is no end. There's no end. Well, how long? To what length? There's no length. There's no length. David's saying you've got to taste this. You've got to eat this. That's why the sensory language just gets dumped out in the Psalms. Taste it, eat it, delight in it, behold it, gaze at it, do something. But it's not just saying, just affirm it. Isn't that incredible? And because God has given us his Spirit, he wants us to taste this and experience this. And since there's no limits with him, the only limits we set on it are ours. Do you see why sin is so bad? It's what's keeping us from it. Okay? And David, look, I know this is the Bible Belt, so we're going to go here, but, well, I'll experience it then when I die and go to heaven. I don't see that in the Psalms, guys. It's going to be there. Sure it is. Oh, absolutely. But what David says is, I will taste him in the land of the living. I want to see it and taste it now in this life, okay? And what he does in Psalm 34, I want you to look at this. Now, you're going to go to this in Psalm 63 as well. I want to show you what happens. Here's what it is. Verse 4, This is so practical. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You see that? Is delivering from fears good? Yeah. He's tasted it. You see how practical it is? That's what, my favorite book of the Bible, Psalms. It's so practical. You can tell someone that deliverance is good, but until they're delivered, not good. Not good. It's not. Watch this. He points to a person in his congregation, just like I would if I did this now, and he says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Not good yet. Not good yet. And saved him from his trouble. How dare God do that? He's throwing the challenge down. And he's saying, you need to experience this, people. Don't just say, I'm good. Come after me. Let's do this. Look, it's all over the place. He keeps going. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and does what? Delivers them out of trouble. That's good. You can experience that. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Do you see the logic of that? He's tasting goodness. He gets to taste it when he's afflicted because God delivers him from affliction. And by that, he gets to experience or taste God's goodness. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And see, this goes to the very heart of what I think the gospel is trying to tell us. We stop so short and just say, okay, I'm supposed to, I don't know, this and that and the other thing, look back and try to watch a bunch of passion plays and I don't know, Ben-Hur or something, I don't know, just watch a bunch of movies and try to muster up. And God is saying all throughout the scriptures, you need to seek my face, see me, taste me. I don't have any limits. The limits we put on it are our own. Where do we do this? He says, verse 8, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Why can we do this? The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. He's saying you do it from this secure place of Christ, who has conquered your enemies, who accepts you, who gives you a new identity, who has done all of those things. But there in that place, he's saying, I want you to seek my face. And I'm afraid, guys, that some of us just don't believe it's possible. I wasn't going to do this, but I'll spook you. And then some of you will think I'm weird. But I'll close with this. I just want you to know it's real. And it's going to seem kind of hidey-flighty or whatever you want to call it. I don't care. I really don't. I got up one morning, it was about 5:30. Not a whole lot of brain power at 5:30 in the morning, but I sat in with my Bible. I'll explain how I do this, and you can take the good out of it and spit out the bones if you want to, but I sat in with the scriptures. My whole point in reading the Bible is to see his face. Really. That's the whole point. I want to see him better. I want to gaze at the scriptures and not just see line items or just precept. I want to do what David is saying to do. Taste it, see it, all of that. And I was sitting there and I was reading my Bible, and through memorization, which is always helpful, I won't get into which text, I will maybe later, but I saw a text of scripture. It reminded me of another one. And all of a sudden, it was like what was up here dropped into my heart. And I can't even describe. It's like the world just got colored. I sat there almost trembling, almost fixing to cry, all from reading his word. There's a sense, and with Haven and affliction in so many areas, he's wanting to pour out his goodness to us, see it, give thanks for it, relish in it, and there's no trivial moments. There's just none. But he can be absorbed and taken into the life and transform me because of it. You see what David's trying to get across? I know that was tough, but this message is so simple. How long has it been since the gospel was good to you? Not just a creed. I'm talking about how long has it been since it was good? How long have you thought of Christ and the work for us on the cross and wept? How long has it been since you've almost found yourself as George Whitefield described himself, just begging God to stop? It was so strong. I'm not special in that regard. You are his children. That's what he wants. I can't conquer sin. I can't lead a church. I can't do anything if I'm not that close to him. And because of the cross, there's no reason why I have to be. You understand that? It'll change your life. But I've experienced the coldness of just letting things like, I don't know how many times I grew up saying, God is good, God is good, God is good. I just have no idea what I was saying. You take that and you eat it and sit there and ask God, say, God, bless me with this text. Taste and see. What does that mean? Help me. And if you've got a hunger enough for it, then I invite you into the next few weeks and we're going to seek him together. Sound like a plan? Okay, I'm not a weirdo, I promise. Well, let me pray for you. God, you are good. You are good. I pray for myself, and I'm positive some others in this room. We need your mercy on our life continuously, it seems like, because so often we are leaving you out or putting you on the shelf or just making you just cold routines and all of that stuff. You are good. We have no grasp, I guess, the limits that you're going to let us go, but as far as we're concerned, I want to go as far as I can. Being with you, experiencing you in all of life and in everything. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. It is only out of yourself and that perfect goodness that we would even, as David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? What are you doing? What are you doing? Thank you, Jesus, for praying and saying, I pray that they may be with me to see my glory. What greater end could you give us than yourself? Jesus, we are filled with imperfections, as you well know. And there are so many deterrents and obstacles from us coming to you. There are so many things that block it. We need your power and strength to overcome sin so that we can just get lost in it. Love your word and each other more than we've ever dreamed. Be able to build a catalog of our own, of Living Acts Church, where goodness, we just point it out. But continuously seeking more from your unlimitless supply. And Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling in us, if we are your people. and given us eyes to see, giving us the strength that we need to overcome all of those obstacles so we can enjoy that more. Life is about enjoying God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for, I don't know how to say it, sticking with us, because we are so pathetic. But you are so good. We lift up this last song to you, of course. Take our hearts and them just gaze at you and just enjoy you for this last few minutes. And thank you for your church. Bless these people.